It is so good to be with you in worship this morning. Thank you for being here. If you're a guest with us this morning, I want to extend a special welcome to you. I also want to encourage all of us to get the blue notebooks that are in your pews, our friendship registers. Start passing those up and down the pews. In that register is a connection card. So if you're a guest, I encourage you to take this card, fill it out. It's a way for us to give you the information you need about Greystone. So if you'll give us a little information, then we'll get you the information that you need. Put these cards in the offering plates when they're passed a little bit later. So we have name tags on today because today is the first Sunday that Dr. Randy Ashcraft is with us, our pastor in the interim. And so since this is Dr. Ashcraft's first Sunday, we thought we would help him out by putting some names with some faces, and we all have on our name tags. And what a good opportunity for you, though, to greet those around you. So stand up, greet everybody around you, say hello, call them by name. Hear now the words of the psalmist as we call ourselves to worship. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the seat of the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let us worship God.
Come, we thank the Lord and let our joys be known. Join in the song with sweet and happy I am to see you guys. Really happy, because do you know how many children were at 8:45? Nobody. Because a lot of our kids are away at retreat this weekend, and so we're missing a lot of our friends. But I want to tell you a little bit about something when I was growing up. So I grew up in Delaware, and Delaware sits right between two big bodies of water, the Delaware Bay and the Chesapeake Bay. And so in the fall and in the spring, huge flocks of Canadian geese fly over the state of Delaware, like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of geese. Now, have you ever seen geese flying in the sky? You have? What does it look like when they fly overhead? Do you know what shape they fly in? A V, that's right, very good. And do you know why they fly in the shape of a V? Well, the reason that they fly in the shape of the V is because it takes a lot of effort to fly for birds, and they fly hundreds and hundreds of miles. So when the first bird in the front of the V begins to fly and he beats his wings against the air, it causes the air to lift up, and it lifts the rest of the birds in the V behind him, and it makes it easier for them to fly. Now, after he's done that for a while, do you think he gets tired? He does. And you know what happens when he gets tired? He gets out of the front of the V and he goes to the back of the line, and somebody else takes his place. And that way, the geese are able to help each other fly these long distances because each one takes a turn doing the hard work. Isn't that kind of cool? Now, when they fly over, have you ever heard the geese? When they fly over, what do they say when they fly over? That is exactly right. They are really loud, aren't they? Do you know why they honk? I think they're saying, let's go, let's go. We can do it. Keep flying. I know you're tired, but keep going. The honking is the way the geese encourage each other. They tell each other that we're all here together and we can do this, just like that, over and over again. Well, one of the most interesting things about geese that you might not know about is if one of them gets hurt while they're traveling, do you know what happens? Do you think the rest of them just leave that goose alone? You think they do that? No. You know what happens is out of the flock, two or three will stay with the goose that's injured until he's okay again. And then when he's okay, they'll take off as a group and try to get caught back up with their flock. And isn't that nice to think that if something happened to you, you wouldn't be by yourself? You'd have others there who would be with you until you feel like you can do the work and catch back up. That's really cool, huh? Well, our lesson today in church is about encouragement, and I think that's a lesson we can learn from the geese. We can work together on a hard task, and when we all do our part, it makes that task easier. When someone is a little bit discouraged or feeling a little anxious or concerned about what's going to happen, we can maybe not honk at them, but we could say, it's going to be okay, I'm here, I'm right beside you, I'll help you with this. And then we can remember when somebody's feeling sad or is hurt or sick, we can be there to help them until they feel like they can be part of the group again, right? So sometimes we think about silly geese. I'm not sure geese are so silly. I think they're pretty smart, don't you? Well, let's say a little prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, help us to remember that sometimes when we're going through different situations, there's time when we need encouragement. There's times when we need people to help us share the hard work of life. There's times when we need people to just give us a little word of encouragement. There's times when we need someone to just sit with us when we're feeling sad or lonely or sick. Help us to use the example of the geese that you've created to remind us how to treat those that we love. We ask you to be with our children who are on retreat, help them have fun and fellowship, learn about you, and come safely back to us this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Our Old Testament lesson comes from Deuteronomy chapter 30. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Amen.
When the body of Christ gathers together, this is a sacred, holy ground, and that leads us to praise and prayer and repentance. So I'd like to call us to a season of prayer, and doing that in word, in reflection, but also through our singing. And there's a song printed in your guide this morning, "We Cannot Measure How You Heal." And can we pray through this song as we sing it in the midst of this time of prayer? Let us worship. God of life, as your people have gathered in this place, center us now on your presence. We lift up our heart's desires, our soul's deepest needs, our hungers, fears, and failures. As you have welcomed us, we come as we are. We come repentant, knowing that we often fail to be obedient to your will in our lives, both as individual disciples and as a church. We acknowledge that at times where you have set before us the way that leads to life, we often choose another path, another comfort, or a different choice. Yet we trust in your forgiveness, and we pray that your grace would enliven us to be and to do the gospel of Christ. Open us to your Spirit's urgings and awaken us to live faithfully as your people in a changing and often hurting world. We pray for those around us who need your care, and we ask that you would make of us your instruments of healing, peace, and redemption. Today we pray for Sylvia, for Kathy, for Roger, for Dan, for Luis, for Pam, for Elizabeth, for Jack, We pray for those recently affected by storms, whether those be strangers or friends or family. We pray especially for these that we have named to you this day, and we offer others up to you in the silence of our hearts. Lord, hear our prayers. Would you pray this? We cannot measure how you heal. We cannot measure how you heal or answer every sufferer's prayer. Yet we believe your grace responds when faith and doubt unite together. God, you have made each of us with gifts to express and continually call us to discover and use them, fostering habits that lead to life and being a life-giving presence to those around us. And make us aware of your calling in our lives and help us to find creative ways in which to use our gifts to fulfill your calling so that in all of our labors we may glorify you. As we give thanks to you for the work to which you have called us and the opportunities you have provided for us to earn a living, we pray for those who are unemployed or underemployed, and for those who struggle to find their way forward in a difficult time. We pray for those reeling from recent storms and who face steep financial hurdles just to get back to square one. Help us to know our role, to clearly express the compassion and the encouragement we find in Christ Jesus. Lord, hear our prayers. We cannot measure how you heal. We cannot measure how you heal or answer every sufferer's prayer. Yet we believe your grace responds where faith and doubt unite to care. Reveal your presence, Lord, with all those for whom we pray this morning, and with us, God of life, that as your people of renewed faith and vitality, we may be empowered to serve your world and so give glory to you. So we offer our prayers and our lives in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Can we give our thanksgiving by standing and singing this hymn? Praise the one who breaks the darkness. Let's sing together. Thank you.
As we offer our gifts this morning, remind us that what we place in the plate is only the beginning of what you ask from us. You've asked for our hearts, our passion for the work of compassion, love, and grace. You rely on our talents and abilities to advance your kingdom here on earth. We long, like the servant Paul wrote about, to be useful to you. Help us to have the confidence in ourselves that you have in us, and help us to be listening when you call. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, Aphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am appealing to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to both you and to me. I am sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. One thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping, through your prayers, to be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greeting to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. May God add understanding to the reading of this lesson.
Thanks be to God. Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Are you nervous? I'm a little bit nervous. I was shaking in my boots at 16 when I preached my first sermon in Oklahoma City to the rescue mission. And then I preached to my congregation, Portland Avenue Baptist Church. And in those days, you measured your success by virtue of how many people came forward at the invitation. So I had asked two or three of my friends if they would be ready to come forward, and they did. On Cuba, they said it was really because the Spirit had led them and not because I had promised them lunch. And so it all turned out okay. The most nervous I've ever seen anybody in a service where I have spoken, though, was my mom. My mother was just a wonderful human being. Just her name was Grace. And she was truly the epitome of the word. But she could not speak in public. In fact, if you asked her to speak in public, her voice would quiver. She would tear up. She couldn't stand and speak in public. And when I spoke in public, she was a mess. She would sit close to the front. Her mouth was quivering. Her eyes were running. I mean, it was awful. Because she was so afraid that something would happen. And so something may happen this morning, but thank God my mom's watching from the balcony this morning. No, I say that because we've begun a journey together. We have already linked hands and hearts, hopefully, to begin a journey together here at Greystone Baptist Church. I've told some of you that I'd heard of Greystone. Somehow saw pictures of the sanctuary when it was being built when I was in another part of the country. And I thought, what a beautiful place and what a great name. And it looks like those folks are starting off in a different way. And that just seemed so appealing. But I'd never met anybody from Greystone, and I'd never been in the building. I spent very limited time in Raleigh. And so when the call came and someone said, are you interested? I said, well, I've always been a little bit interested in Greystone, and so I'm delighted to be here today from Richmond, Virginia. I bring you greetings from Richmond. You have staff members and other members I know who have connections to Richmond. We have adopted it as our own city. We've lived there the second longest of anywhere we've lived ever, and so I come to you as one who seeks to walk alongside you, to lead where appropriate, and in light of the children's sermon, to honk from behind and to be a presence to hopefully lift and inspire, and where possible to offer guidance and leadership, but with the whole goal to help this church transition from one phase, from one chapter, from one pastor to another pastor. And that will also be the mission of your very fine process person, Dr. Bill Wilson, who's a good friend of mine. We are looking forward to being with you in this time. I will tell you logistically, I see myself, I did this weekend, drive in from Richmond on Saturday evenings, and I'll be here for 3 days and be leaving on Tuesday. And in that period of time, hope to get to know you and to learn about Raleigh as well as Greystone Baptist Church. But I'm delighted to be here. And thank you for your name tags. What a gift. All of us who are in ministry know what it's like for someone to come up and say, do you know my name? And you create a lot of liars out of that experience. So your name tags will help tremendously. But thank you for that. I've been really impressed with your staff. Delightful, but also competent and serious about this work. And so I come as one of those staff persons, but as one who's joining a team. And I'm grateful for their devotion to you and for what they have meant to the church in this interim time prior to my coming and what they will carry, even though I am here. In light of the sermon, which I will offer in a few moments, I hope that you will encourage them and that you will put them high on your prayer list, because this is a different kind of time. It's a good time, and it's a time pregnant and fraught with opportunity, but it's also a time when everyone is adjusting and learning new patterns, and it really warrants a kind of patience and uplifting and building up that I think will ultimately lead to a congregation that understands what it means to be part of God's kingdom in the world. Next week when Ann is with me, I'll say a little bit more about our family, but I hail from Texas. You may hear it in the accent. When I was pastoring in Washington, D.C., they never let me forget it. But I was also reared in Oklahoma, and then we moved East Coast to the Carolinas, and then to Florida, and then to Richmond. That is my sort of quick sketch of where I have come from. But for these days that I am with you, I want to be a part of Raleigh. And I want to be a part of this congregation. And I want to be a portion of the fabric that is woven here at Greystone Baptist Church. My son and daughter-in-law and our three children live in New York City. They lived in Manhattan for several years, then they moved up to Harlem, and then they moved to Kentucky, and now they've moved back to Brooklyn, which is where everybody lives, I think, these days. But when they lived in Harlem, we always walked past the Abyssinian Baptist Church, that marvelous African-American community that has such a deep history in the city. Tours are given of Abyssinian Baptist, and perhaps you've read about it, or maybe you've been there. Samuel Proctor was a large figure, that's saying it mildly, in the history of Abyssinian Baptists. A powerful voice, an impeccable pastor, and one whom all of us have benefited from, those of us in the ministry. I read once that on the occasion of Samuel Proctor's inaugural Sunday as the pastor of Abyssinian Baptists, that as you might expect in a church like that, there was a grand procession on that first Sunday morning, choir and ministers. The organ magnificent, filling the room, procession of the colors, the liturgical colors and the colors of the robes, and people excited about the beginning of this new pastor at this marvelous church. And as the procession began, Dr. Proctor, along with the other ministers, processed behind the choir. And as the ministers were approaching the front of the sanctuary area, there was a young boy who ran from one side of the sanctuary to the other, and he wanted to get close to Dr. Proctor. And so he ran across, cut through on the aisle, and made himself available so that he could see Dr. Proctor. Proctor said that he could see in the boy's face that he was special. He's a Down syndrome child. And he said his face just glowed. And so as Proctor moved past him, he took his index finger and his thumb, and he just thumped him on the head. The child was shocked and surprised, but he could tell when he looked at Dr. Proctor's face that this was not some kind of punishment, but rather it was an act of endearment. Maybe even some would say a blessing. His face took a new twist. And Proctor said for every Sunday thereafter, as long as he was pastor at Abyssinian Baptist, that young man, as he grew even in age, would make his way over to that very same pew, and he would position himself so that he could get the prescribed thumping on the head. Dr. Proctor confessed that he did not learn the art of plunking in seminary, nor did I. But he said this, you've just got to know when a sacerdotal plunk on the head is the right thing to do. I've had a few people in my life who have plunked me appropriately on the head. Have you? In my world, I am grateful for those who took an interest in me, who encouraged me along the way, who offered me more grace than I was due, and who provided for me an encouraging word. And so we are benefactors of the encouraging word from our spouses and from parents and from teachers and friends and even from strangers and simple acquaintances. We've experienced what it's like to be encouraged from these avenues. When I was in college, graduating, I was on staff for the First Baptist Church of Shawnee, Oklahoma. I was the youth minister. I had not a clue what I was doing. We averaged about 100 young people in our youth group. It's amazing that I did not get fired in that position, but I was learning every day how to do my work. I was engaged to be married to Ann on June the 9th, and I was not attending class like I should, nor was I devoting myself to my studies as I should, and in fact was jeopardizing my graduation that spring, which would have been just absolutely awful, right, as you're getting married, that you don't graduate. And so I'll never forget that on one given morning, Dr. Max Bratton called me on the telephone, woke me up. He said, "Randy, yes, haven't seen you in class in a couple of weeks." No, Dr. Bratton, as you know, you remember at First Shawnee, I'm very busy, and, you know, I've got all this stuff to do. He goes, "Randy, you need to get to class today. Don't miss." I said, "I hear you, Dr. Bratton. I'll be there today." And I was there, and I was there for the rest of that time, and I will never, ever forget a phone call that I got from a professor who took enough interest in me to say, "This is important for you." And from that balcony place, he became an encourager for me. And conversely, this morning, I would like to ask you this question. How do you encourage others from where you sit this morning? We all have a responsibility, I might even say an assignment, to look around and to see the ways and to see the places where we can encourage other people. Because I don't know about you, but I live in a world where there's a hefty dose of criticism out there on the whole. There are people who are willing to let me know when I make mistakes. There are people that are looking around to inform others when they make mistakes. We live in a very conflicted world, whether it's in the political world or the theological world or the world of our families or our communities. We know what it's like to experience fragmentation, and we do know that criticism looms heavy in the atmosphere. And so it seems to me that one of the assignments for Christian people is to take this opportunity to kind of reverse the trend, to look out and to say, I have a role and a responsibility to be a person who understands what it means to encourage others. A few years ago, I was invited by a group of men in my church in Tampa, Florida, to attend one of these large men's rallies that were being held all over the United States. I'd seen video of these rallies, and I have to tell you that it's not really my cup of tea to go, you know, into an arena and, you know, to chant and, you know, to kind of do the sort of athletic cheerleading kind of religious service, for that matter. I'd seen some of the things that had happened in that room, like someone stood up and said, "Give me a J, give me an E, give me an S," and did a big Jesus cheer. I just have to tell you, I mean, it's just not my personality, wasn't my style, so I was a very reluctant attendee. There was some singing in the beginning, and it was pretty good, but maybe not as good as what we heard this morning, Mike, and so I was feeling a little, you know, kind of back on my heels. And then this very impressive, large African-American gentleman stood up who's a very well-known evangelist. His voice just filled the room. And I thought, okay, this is where the goofy stuff is going to start. But I was a little taken back. In fact, the minister's message was gripping, literally. At one point, he asked us to stand up. And we did. And then he said, "I want you to grab the hand of the man to the right of you, and I want you to grab the hand of the man to the left of you." And so at that moment, everybody's feeling just a little bit uncomfortable. And then he said, "Okay, I want you to bow your heads, and I want you to hear this." He said, "Every person in the room tonight is experiencing a challenge in their life, a difficulty. Every person in the room is facing an obstacle. Every person in the room needs to be encouraged, the person on the right and the person on the left." And in that moment, something came over me. I realized that I was that person. The two gentlemen on either side of me had hold of somebody who needed encouragement, who needed to hear that I too was facing challenges, not only for me to be honest with myself, but for me to be honest with God. And so I was a bit overwhelmed by this. And in that moment, I realized how much our common challenges and our common pain becomes a conduit instead of a divide that has the power to literally unite us and cause us not to be fearful of one another, but rather to understand one another, and not only that, but to have compassion for each other. So let me tell you something this morning that I've learned about congregations over the last 40 years. That is, the congregations can be the most life-changing place on the planet. I'm dead proof of that. Without the Max Brattons of the world, without people in my congregation who encouraged me when I was young, without those who said, I know that it's hard for you to stand up in front of people, but I think you need to listen to God's calling in your life. Without people who encouraged me when I did not deserve it. Without those who saw something in me and called it out in me that was not about just simply flattery, but it was about a deeper sense of something that God was doing in a person's life. Without that, I just don't know what my life would be about. I don't know about you. But I also know this about congregations. The congregations can be a place where people experience the backhand. It can be a place where people are not the least bit encouraged, but rather criticized. A place where there is contention. A place where people no longer honor one another or even think about encouraging one another, but rather are out to protect their territory and to defend their turf and to do it to the death. And you and I both know that we live in a time when, if we're not careful, we will adopt the ways of the world and we will not be honest and true to our calling as a Christian community. You see, that's what Paul is talking about in this book to Philemon, this letter to Philemon, this short letter to Philemon, five paragraphs. Paul is talking about the opportunity for someone to be transformed, and in that denotes that Onesimus has been transformed, and transformed by the power of being in community with Paul and with Philemon and with others that are listed. And this has the capacity to truly change the whole dynamic of the relationship. Onesimus is a slave. And this morning, I don't want to get into a theological discussion about slavery or non-slavery in the scriptures, except to say slavery is obviously a heinous thing. But what we see in this passage of scripture is the ability to move a person who heretofore may have been considered chattel or property or less than human, even subhuman, to the status of being not only a human being, but one who has power to offer up themselves to the greater cause of the community of faith. That is a huge transition that does not need to go unnoticed. In fact, some people say this may be the most personal and the most impressive sharing of Paul's personal life in all of the New Testament. And so we see the power of one simple word to literally become the stack pole for changing the dynamic of people's lives. And Paul is indebted to Philemon, he says, because you have encouraged my heart. Simple, right? I mean, it's so simple that I missed it for so many years. But I truly believe that if we blow past this and miss this opportunity, we may miss one of the most important stack poles and cornerstones of our opportunity as Christians as we gather together. You see, I think a congregation that understands that encouragement is part of its core value is a place where people want to be. It's inviting. It offers up the opportunity for movement to begin. I don't resist being in a place where somebody is encouraging me. I don't know about you, but I seek those people out. In fact, I've started in my life to weed through those who are discouraging and maybe put them on the back burner in favor of spending more time with people who understand the value of encouragement, because I know how much value it has for transformation personally. And so Paul has experienced this from Philemon, and he expresses it, and he offers back to Philemon Onesimus, and he says, I know that it is in your heart and spirit to encourage, and I hope you will receive this heretofore slave as one who has not only been redeemed, some think he stole something, maybe from Philemon, but as one who now is truly, to use Paul's language, a brother, which is again this elevated status. And Paul's simple mention of someone who encourages him gives him the open door and the opportunity, literally, to step through and to have the confidence that something like this can actually happen. And someone's life can be changed. So let me just tell you that congregations are fragile. I don't care how strong your church may be. I don't care what the history has been. I don't care how competent the membership is. And I've seen a lot of competent membership. I know and understand these days that congregational life is very fragile. And it needs to be handled with care and love and encouragement. One to the other. There's something to be said for John Ortberg's words, one anothering, that is to say that we're here to kind of help each other find ourselves home. And I like that a lot, like a group of geese flocking together to get to their destination. And so in a sense, that's what I've come to join you to do. I want to encourage you. And quite honestly, I want you to encourage me. I think we need each other. And I think that we need to understand what we have here is of great value and of great benefit to the entire community. So how is it, membership of Greystone Baptist Church, that you become an encouraging presence in the city of Raleigh? Maybe in a new way, or in an unexpressed way, or in a way in which God has called you afresh in a new to minister. And how is it that the words of encouragement get shared in the midst of a congregation? On my 10th anniversary at my church in Florida, they did a lot of really nice things for us, but one of the things that they did is they stuffed my office full of balloons where you couldn't open the door, and inside of each balloon was a note written by people, by children, by adults, and they had asked just to say an encouraging word. And so the only way I could get to those notes was to pop those balloons with a needle or to step on them, which was very relaxing and energizing, by the way. But I still have every single one of those notes that I was given because it was so incredibly encouraging. So I'll say it again. I want you to encourage your staff. I want you to encourage each other. I would love for all of us to see the power, the theological power that encouragement has in the midst of a community of believers, and not to underestimate the power and the gift of something that is so simple. Philemon is a letter, and it's a beautiful letter. I was telling the group earlier that when one Christmas and our church was going through lots of different changes and there were lots of different opinions about some things, and I was kind of absorbing some of this, quite honestly, conflict that was in the life of the church. So it had been a pretty tough year for me, and so Christmas was coming, and I'm one of those people who struggles a little bit with Christmas anyway. Don't ask me why. You can analyze me later, but I struggle a little bit with Christmas. And so I just wasn't in the mood, and Ann asked me, you know, sometime in October, she said, what do you want for Christmas this year? And I said, I don't know what I want for Christmas. I want a happier life is what I want for Christmas. And then I came back around, and I said, you know, you just write me a letter. That would be a great gift. Just write me a letter. And it was an offhanded comment. It was one of those things that if you said it and somebody asked you about it 5 days later, you would say, I don't even remember saying it. I don't even remember saying it. I was still hoping, you know, for the new stereo for the car or something, I think. I hadn't said it, but. And so on Christmas morning, I'm looking for my gift. I'm looking for the box with my name on it. We're handing out gifts to other family members, and there's no gift for me. And so, you know, there you go. And then Ann hands me this letter that she's written. I open up the envelope, and there are like 10 pages handwritten that someone didn't just sit down and scribble. She sat down for days and wrote and then revised and then rewrote the letter, and then she finally wrote it. She has beautiful handwriting. She wrote it in her handwriting. Well, you can imagine what that's like to have that letter. We have a safety deposit box for all of our valuables, you know, and there's only one thing in that safety deposit box, and that's that letter. Because it was so powerful and transformative for me. And because in the midst of my struggle from my wife, it was simply a letter of encouragement and one that will last a lifetime. And so, choose life. Choose life and let that life be encouraged by God's love and God's Spirit. Amen.
Share our commitments in song.
As we are considering our departure from this sanctuary, a place of mercy, a place of hope, a place of peace. Let me remind you of some ways that you can connect with your church family as we move forward. Don't forget that outside in the hallway, there are three tables. You can sign up to join a team. In your bulletin, there's also listed all the different teams that you can volunteer and be a part of. Arrange some flowers, visit some senior adults, stand with people while they're grieving, serve food to each other on Wednesday nights. But those tables are out there, and I hope that you will take a chance to sign up and be a part and connect. I also want to remind you that next Sunday morning, Dr. Ashcraft will be with us, if we haven't scared him off yet. Yeah. But he'll be with us, and his wife, Ann, will be with us. And there will be a meet and greet in the fellowship hall. Come by, get a cup of coffee, meet Randy and Ann, introduce yourself again. But that will be 9:30 next Sunday morning. Come have some coffee, meet them, and then go on to Sunday school. Also, you see the menus for Wednesday night, the Bible study, and the study opportunities for Wednesday night. You know that you can sign up online, you can call the office, but do that. And then also, please be in prayer for our youth and our children as they are returning today from Caswell and from Willow Run. They'll be back this afternoon, so continue to remember their families and them as they travel together. There's a lot that goes on in this week, and I hope that you will find a way to be with your church family at some point this week.
I am to be here with you, and how much I look forward to getting to know you and to walking with you in this journey. We're sort of in an arranged marriage, aren't we? And from my end, I like what I see, so thank you for your invitation to be here and for your graciousness, and I will look forward to your meeting, Anne, and hopefully the rest of our family at some point. But thank you, and I'm so glad that you were here this morning. Now may we pray. Now may the God who created you go beneath you as a firm foundation upon which to build your life. And may the God that we know in the person of Jesus Christ walk beside you as one who loves you and who accepts you for exactly who you are. And may the God that we know in the form of the Holy Spirit blow with fresh winds through the corridors of our lives and give to us deep and lasting peace. Amen.
Amen.